introduction with regard to the science of hadith, then something that is available which you probably haven't, if you put it on the net, because somebody put it on there, is an abridgment to this book which I've heard you have, Taysir al-Mustalah al-Hadith about Tahan, Dr. Tahan. A long time ago I abridged it in note form and somebody stuck it on the net there. I don't know if you got that, but it is on the net already. Right, yeah. What they used to teach us in Medina, was At-Taqeed wal-Idah. Al-Hafid al-Iraqi, who died in the year 806, his explanation of Ibn al-Salah's book, obviously Ibn al-Salah, in this science of hadith, the big name you'll hear is Ibn al-Salah. So his original book, Ibn al-Salah, Ulum al-Hadith, that was explained, abridged, explained, and so forth by many of the later scholars, Imam Nawawi, Ibn Kathir. And amongst those who abridged or explained, in this case explained it, was Al-Hafid al-Iraqi. So this was the book, the standard book that's taught in universities, taught in Medina. It's longhand style, so it's not always easy to take it in, especially when it's, 400 pages long or something, of longhand style. So this present-day Dr. Mahmoud al-Tahan, who used to teach the back of that book, he put it together. He went through the topic and put it in sort of modern style. Each topic broken down, the definition of it, the language in the Islamic legislation, some examples. He broke it down in a way that makes it easier. So we used it for the exams, to be honest. It made it a lot easier to memorise at least the definitions and the like. Anyway, so that's what I would. If anybody actually wanted to go through the topic, title by title, I'd tend to go through that, inshallah. He also wrote another book on Usul al-Takhrij. Something connected. Okay. I mean, the reasons why people want to study the science of hadith are connected to the reason, and it will be more or less the same reason why people want to study the takhrij, how to find hadith, how to verify hadith, how to source them, and so forth.
Is that by the same
author? Yeah, same author. Usul al-Takhrij wa Dirasat al-Asanid, again by Dr. Mahmoud al-Tahan. He did the same sort of thing in a slightly different way with regard to that field. Mm-hmm. I have extremely brief that we went through that, some extremely brief notes on that as well, somewhere, okay, which you could even take if you want. Just if we ever get around to going through it, that would be sort of a sort of starting point anyway. Mm-hmm. Shall we? Mm-hmm. Then I would tend to move on to the grades and levels. If you want to see grades and levels of Hafidh ibn Hajar, how they work, how the narrators are graded, put into levels throughout the ages, and then how they're graded, how they work, and then probably moving to going through a chain of narration just to see how it's done. Obviously, not that we're just having a glimpse at the field here, not any more than that. Yeah, mm-hmm. Having a glimpse how the scholars had it, how they go through a chain, and how you utilize the books. But just initially, I thought that my idea was just to start with a definition of Mustalah al Hadith, definition of it, its topic, its root, as Tahan does in his book. Then go through an explanation of the development of it, take from this introduction which I'll mention, what it is, how it developed from the time of the Prophet, time of the Tabi'een, next generation, how it developed until its sort of peak, how it went on. And then some sort of quotes about, obviously a large part of it, the importance of verification, the importance of change of narration, some quotes from the Salaf in that regard, and see how it goes, and then probably from there, a few bits and pieces, inshallah. Okay.
Can I just get the name of that book which you mentioned, the large brown one?
This one here? Yeah, that's At-Taqeed wal-Idah. At-Taqeed wal-Idah. Sharh Muqaddimah Ibn al-Salah. That was in the Taqeed, or whatever the restriction, the better word for Taqeed, Wal-Idah, and the clarification of the book of it's called the Muqaddimah of Ibn al-Salah, the introduction of Ibn al-Salah to the sciences of Hadith, of Al-Hafidh al-Iraqi, who died in 806. So, stop me at any point, or just on it, keep it informal, inshallah. So, with regard to the science, Mustalah al-Hadith, the technical terminologies of hadith, or ilm al-hadith, the science of hadith, or ulum al-hadith, the sciences of hadith. It's referring to one and the same thing, which is the topic here, sciences of hadith. The definition of this science, the ta'rif of it, the definition, as in this, all this being in Tahan's book, that mustalah al hadith is ilmun bi usulin wa qawaida yu'rafu biha ahwal as sanad wal matan min haythu al qabul wal rad. That the science of hadith, mustalah al hadith or ulum al hadith, it is a branch of knowledge concerning the fundamental concerning the fundamentals and principles through which the conditions or states of the chain of narration and the text can be known. With regard to acceptance and rejection. So it is a science dealing with fundamental principles and rules which are used with regard to the chain of narration and the text of a hadith to see whether they're acceptable or those to be rejected. That's what the whole science is. So therefore the topic, the second one, the mawdu of this, the topic of this science is as-sanad wal-matan min haythu al-qabool wal-rad. The topic of it, what it deals with, is the chains of narration. The chain of narration and the text. With regard to acceptability or rejection. That's what it deals with. This whole science deals with that. And the fruit of it, what it produces, the thamratuhu, is tamyiz al-sahih min al-saqim min al-ahadith. This enables distinguishment of that which is authentic from that which is inauthentic from the ahadith. Distinguishing those hadith that are obviously healthy, sahih, meaning authentic, from those which are saqim, which are sick, meaning which are unauthentic. The hadith. That's the topic, that's the what it's all related to. Also, with regard to the other book that he wrote, with regard to Tahrij, that's obviously where to find the hadith, where to find them, where to source them, where to, and so on and so forth. How to dig them out and get hold of them. You know, the books that do that. Mm-hmm. And when you've got hold of them, and this, the science of hadith, that deals with the hadith, so it's establishing is the hadith authentic or is the hadith not authentic. Briefly, with regard to the history and development of it, I'll mention the name. If you ask me who this person is I'm quoting from and who the book is, it's not very good here, but I'll say I don't really know it. The book is Muqaddima fi Usul al-Hadith, an introduction with regard to the science of Hadith of Sheikh Abdul Haq al-Dihlawi, famous scholar of Delhi, al-Dihlawi, died in the 1052. Somebody's done an introduction here. I was going through all sorts of different books looking for something that gave an overview. Various people give an overview, a history of it, and he seemed to give quite a nice summary. It's the verifier of the book, who's named here as Salman al-Husayni al-Nadwi. So it's not as if we're depending upon him, it's just that, you know, he's summarising it in a nice way. So I'll mention what he says with regard to the history of the development of it, and I don't... I'll roughly translate what he said. I won't translate every word, but I'll roughly translate it. To give us an overview of how the science of hadith developed from the time of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the later ages, to its peak, indeed even to the present day. So he said, a brief glimpse of the history of the usul al-hadith, the sciences of hadith. Then he praises Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and send salat and salam upon the noblest of the messengers, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his companions and those who follow them, upon goodness, and who call with their call right until the day of resurrection. He says to proceed. And as I said, I'm not going to translate the whole thing, I'll know just a quick little bits here and there, inshallah. But he said, then the history of the science of the fundamentals of hadith, or mustalah al hadith, basically the topic of science of hadith. This is what he's going to discuss here. Then it actually came down, it came to be written down as a separate topic, as a separate branch of knowledge, in the 4th century after the Hijra. In fact, in turning it over, not to distract you too much, but from somewhere else, I got some, they divide it into different ages. Some of them divide it more than that, some of them divide it into about roughly 5 sort of ages. It's just an age, it's nothing set in stone, as they say. It's just giving an idea, yeah. It's something that developed through different stages. So, there we are. Carrying what he says, he said that this came to be written down as a separate science in this type of age here, after the year 350, roughly. Roughly after the year 350. Of course, it existed before, its principles existed before. Even it existed written down in books in the later stage, but as a separate topic on its own, which books have separately written, then roughly in the year 360, thereabouts, or before the year 360. So he said that this topic came to be written down in specific books in the 4th century, in the 4th century of the Hijra. So from that time, the precise principles of this knowledge were caused to appear, and well-known rules, and what they were made to appear together in book form, and well-known and together as one science. As for before that time, then it progressed through various stages, just like all the branches of knowledge, from the time of the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, up until this time, the 4th century, from one stage to another, in accordance with the different circumstances and needs. Then he describes, of course, the first stage, the time of the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, received the revelation from Jibreel, from Allah, and he recited it to his companions. He recited to them the Quran, and he gave them a sunnah brought by Jibreel, alayhi salam, from his Lord. He showed that to his companions by his sayings, his actions, and his tacit approvals. So he said, back to what he mentions here, he said, so the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, recited to his companions the ayahs of the wise book, just as he taught them the book and the wisdom, meaning the sunnah. And he made clear to them that which had come down to them. And he brought to them that which is now known as the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the companions, radiallahu anhum, they took that from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The sayings, the actions, and the tacit approvals. And they passed that on to their beloved ones and their families and brothers. Whatever they took from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they passed it on to their families and beloved ones. And they strove to the best of their ability that their speech that they passed on should be as close as possible to the speech of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or they would directly report the exact words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, since they were from those who had heard the dua of the noble Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for those who preserve his sayings carefully and pass them on without adding or deleting. Nadhar Allah, the saying of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Nadhar Allahum ru'an sami'a minna hadithan faballaghahu kama sami'a. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, may Allah give brightness to the face of a person who heard a hadith from us, and then he conveyed it just as he heard it. The authentic hadith reported by Ahmad at Tirmidhi, Abu Dawud, and others, declared Sahih by Shaykh al-Albani. So therefore, he mentions the companions, therefore, were very eager upon this and very careful upon this to narrate wherever they could the exact wordings of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he said, and he mentions the principle here, our point here, as for lying, kadhib, then that was the farthest thing away from those people. They were not people, of course, who had anything to do with lying or falsehood. It was not something even known in their society. But as for mistakes, making a mistake, then that was also something which, though present, was something extremely rare, making the mistakes. Because of how careful they were and how the precautions they took to avoid mistakes. Because they had heard the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, "Man haddatha anni bi hadithin yara annahu kadhib fa huwa ahadul kadhibin." The hadith that Shaykh al-Bani declares authentic, it occurs in the introduction of Muslim to a sahih from a hadith of Samura. That whoever narrates from me with a hadith that he sees to be a lie, then he is one of the liars. Of course, we have the authentic and in fact the mutawatir hadith, that whoever lies against me intentionally, let him take his seat in the hellfire. The hadith being mutawatir, reported by a huge number of companions and a huge number of people at every stage of transmission. So companions were well aware of the like of that, the seriousness of saying something false upon Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, بِحَسْبِ الْمَرْءِ مِنَ الْكَذِبِ أَنْ يُحَدِّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعَ. Umar radiallahu anhu said, it is sufficient for a person with regard to falsehood that he narrates everything which he hears. It would be sufficient for him, for regard to falling into falsehood, that he just narrates everything that he hears. Again, reported by Muslim in the introduction to his Sahih.
So I got the statement of
Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. It is, but here they're quoting it as a hadith. Yeah.
Okay.
As for authenticity of it, as from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, topic, different topic here. But here they're quoting it as safer, inshallah. Okay. As I say, Umar radiallahu anhu. And the like of those ahadith, which invited them to be extremely careful and be completely careful with what they narrated. So therefore, narration of hadith in the first generation was something natural to them. And within that, each Muslim would trust his brother with regard to what he narrated. Obviously, the companions, as we know, it's not mentioned here, but as we know, companions, as the scholars say, every single one of them, all of them are adun, fully reliable and trustworthy. Because Allah the Most High is the one who declared them reliable and trustworthy. Allah the Most High is the one who chose them to be companions, chose them to be the ones to convey this deen, the book of Allah from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to convey his sunnah. He is the one who chose them, and he is the one who radiya anhum, who was pleased with them. So they did not require any outward checking or verification. And we've got the report here, let's check it with outward. What's the word for it? You need to apply outward sciences to see if it's authentic. There's no such need for that. When another companion narrated, it would be accepted. There would be no need for the like of that. And we see that was their way. There were no need to bring many, many witnesses to witness for it, in favour of it. So we would see, for example, that a single man from amongst the companions, when he would come and narrate to the others that khamar, intoxicants, had been forbidden. The intoxicants which they used to have so much love for and which they used to fight over. When a single one of them would come and narrate that it had been forbidden, they would pour it out in the streets. And Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, and his companions radiallahu anhum were still upon that. And they continued upon that for as long as they lived in this life. So in the time of the companions, that's what they proceeded upon. However, in the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, so with regard to companions themselves, that was the situation. Full reliability, no lies whatsoever, and very, very rare. If mistakes that occurred, there was something very rare. And then, of course, can be verified by checking other companions. So then he said, so that continued though, until the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, when fitan arose, trial and tribulation arose. Uthman, the Khalifa, he says, as who was the Shaheed radiallahu anhu, when a new type of person appeared, those who had entered into Islam after the death of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those who were not careful about the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as those the companions were careful. So people entered in and new things occurred. And that's where, as I mentioned, that's where verification began. But the companions used to verify from the lack of those people who entered who were not trustworthy. Then he gives a report. He said, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, إِنَّا كُنَّا نُحَدِّثُ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم إِذْ لَمْ يَكُنْ يَكْذِبُ عَلَيْهِ فَلَمَا رَكِبَ النَّاسِ الصَّعَبُ وَالذَّلُولُ تَرَكْنَا الْحَدِيثِ. He said, we used to narrate from Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, because nobody used to lie upon him. We narrate hadith to each other, companion, hadith to a companion, because nobody would lie upon him. But then when the people entered into the difficult and easy affairs, entered into all sorts of affairs, then we left off narrating in that way. As occurred in this report, in this introduction to Sahih Muslim. He said, when we used to hear a man saying, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, then we would turn our eyes towards him and we would listen with our ears. But then when the people entered into the difficult and easy affairs, I mean they entered into all sorts of affairs, all sorts of things happened, then we would not accept from the people. Accept that which we could recognize. Accept that which we could recognize as being correct. Again, introduction to Sahih Muslim. They had already heard, he said, from Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, an indication of the fitan, trials and tribulations that were going to occur. So they are what began in this time, in the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu. In his age, they began, obviously, for the people of corruption, causing corruption, firstly against Uthman radiallahu anhu himself. But then, obviously, the corruption spreading, becoming more widespread in the society from those people. Indeed, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reported from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that he said, there will be in the later part of my nation people who will narrate to you that which neither you have heard nor your forefathers. Father said, there will be people in the later part of this nation, those who will narrate to you that which you did not hear nor your fathers. So beware of them. As occurs in another hadith, let them not mislead you nor put you to fitna. Again, it occurs in the introduction to Sahih Muslim. And he mentions a note here that this was an indication of things that were going to happen, not the last part of this nation, but rather in the last part of the companions, in their time, in the time of the companions, as indicated by the part, they will narrate to you. So indeed, they mention the fitan, and I'll abridge it even more, that in the last part of the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, there were these revolutionaries and the trouble and strife that they caused. That occurred. And sects began to appear. And likewise in the time after him, in the time of Ali radiallahu anhu, sects began to appear. The Shia and their like. And the falsehood appeared. Lying, people lying, even lying in the field of hadith to support their innovation or their new ideas. It started in this time, and this was something especially well known amongst the Shia. Those who claim to be supporters of the party of Ali radiallahu anhu, they introduced this thing a great deal, the idea of lying in hadith. Then he mentions from Ibn Ayyash that he said, Al-Mughira said, no one used to tell the truth. With regard to Ali, in hadith, except for the students of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Again, occurring in the introduction of Sahih Muslim, showing how widespread lying upon Ali, in particular, became. And many of those who claimed attachment to him, they would lie upon him in regard to narrating. He said, so therefore, based upon this, the companions, radiallahu anhum, and the noble ones from the Tabi'een, rahimahumullah, they took great precautions, began to take great precautions with regard to the narrating of hadith. They would not take hadith and narrate hadith except after a very great verification. And they would warn the people against those involved in fitan, and innovations which have been newly introduced into Islam. And there occurs from the famous quote from Muhammad ibn Sirin that he said, "This science, this ilm rather, this knowledge, this ilm is deen. Inna hadha al-ilm deen. Fanzuru amman ta'khudhu deenakum." Famous narration occurring in the introduction to Sahih Muslim. This knowledge is religion. So let one of you look from who he takes his religion. So let you look and see who you take your religion from. And he also said, they had not used to ask about the chain of narration. But then when the fitna occurred, and some of the explainers, they mentioned this fitna, it was the fitna of Al-Mukhtar. The fitna being referred to here is not the specific fitna we got to Uthman radiallahu anhu. This was the fitna of a man called Al-Mukhtar, a great troublemaker, one who claimed leadership for himself, and even claimed more than that for himself. And he used to actually give huge grants of money to people who would fabricate and forge hadith in his favour. So that's the fitna being referred to here. So Muhammad ibn Sirin said, they had not used to ask about the chain of narration. But then when the fitna occurred, then they would say, name your men to us. In the narration, the hadith, whatever you're quoting, name your men to us, name your narrators to us. So he would look to the people of the Sunnah and take his hadith. And they would look to the people of innovation and their hadith would not be taken, would not be accepted. Again, occurring in the introduction of Sahih Muslim. He said, so this is how the seeds of the fundamentals of the science of hadith began to be implemented. Obviously, as occurs in the introduction notes of the book, the principles, you'll find the basic principles occur in the Book of Allah and in the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such as the ayah straight away there. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن جاءكم فاسق بنبأ فتبينوا. Surah Al-Hujurat, ayah 49, Surah ayah 6, with the explanation, O you who believe, if a wicked person comes to you with a report, then verify it, ascertain the truth. So the like of that, and the like of the narrations from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, making dua for those who conveyed his sunnah, encouraging that precision in that regard, they're already contained in the text. But in this age here, this is the age where they started having to practically, on a large scale, implement these principles. The principles were there, contained in the book, in the Sunnah. This is the age, the time of fitna, the later time of the companions, and the early time of the tabi'een, when they needed to apply these principles, specifically on a large scale. And the importance of, in this age, the importance of the chain of narration became apparent. And the conditions of the narrators, and their state in their religion, and their behaviour, and their piety. All of this became important. And in this time it is reported, with regard to this time it is reported from Az-Zinad, from his father, that he said, I reached in Al-Madinah 100 people. All of them were ma'moon, people you could trust. But hadith would not be accepted from them, because it was said, Laysa min ahlihi. This person is not from his people. So that's how careful they were, some of the Salaf were, in that regard. Even a person, now he's a trustworthy person, but with regard to hadith, this is not his realm. Likewise from Mis'ar, that he said, I heard Sa'ad ibn Ibrahim say, no one should narrate from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam except for al-thiqat, the reliable narrators. All these reports being from the same source, the introduction of Muslim to his Sahih. He said, so this was in this time when trials and tribulations occurred what occurred in the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, to the end of the first 100 years. the time of the companions, to the end of the time of the companions, and the time of the Tabi'in. Great precautions were taken. And they quoted some of the fundamental principles and regulations for narrating, for accepting the narrations or for rejecting. They quoted some of them, the Salaf, some of the Tabi'in, for the light. They quoted some of these principles. And you'll find a large deal of this in Sahih Muslim. The Imam Muslim, who died in the year 261, he quoted a number of these reports from the Salaf, from companions and from Tabi'in, reports with regard to the science of Hadith and regard to principles. And these reports became what was depended upon by later scholars in that regard. He said, perhaps the largest amount or the largest or greatest source you'll find for these reports, and the first one that's actually now reached us in these days, is Ar-Risala of Imam Shafi'i, who died in the year 204. And what he's saying here, still this was the age when there weren't any particular books written on this topic itself, but what he's saying is, however, the books that were starting to be written now, such as the Risala of Imam Shafi'i, they contained many of these principles. Many statements from companions or tabi'in, which contain principles relating to the science of Hadith. So the first sort of book you'll find a lot of them in is the book Ar-Risala of Imam Shafi'i, which contains a lot of the principles of science of Hadith. Also contains a lot, of course, of the fundamentals of Fiqh, or Usul al-Fiqh as well. It was not devoted to one or the other. Then he said, likewise, we find this matter contained in the books of narrators, which started to be written at that time, particularly the introduction of Al-Jarh wa Ta'dir of Ibn Abi Hatim Ar-Razi, who died in the year 327. Before this time, they also mention, as a side point here, that from those who wrote, you find a lot of principles with regard to science of Hadith written by the great scholar Ali ibn al-Madini, who died in the year 234. He didn't write a specific book on it, but throughout his works, you'll find these things scattered throughout them. Likewise, as I mentioned here, you find it in the introductions we said to Jarh al-Jarh wa Ta'dil of Ibn Abi Hatim al-Razi, that white book with red up there. And in the book Al-Majruhin of Ibn Hibban, who died in the year 353. And in other books as well. Then he said, he goes on to describe the first book that was written specifically. So that's the age when these principles were being written down now. It came to they were being written down. Before that they were being applied. Now they're actually being written down, but in books which were not devoted solely to the topic. Now he mentions, what was the first book? And that's what occurs in the body on the fourth level here, from the year 350 sort of onwards. When books were written specifically on the topic from start to finish on the science of Hadith. He mentions the first book that was written specifically on this topic was Al-Muhaddith Al-Fasil Bayn Al-Rawi Al-Wa'i, which is this book up here, sort of goldish sort of book. That's the first book that was written specifically on that topic. Still available, alhamdulillah. Of Ar-Rama Hurmuzi, who died in the year 360. And they mentioned the point that, of course, when a book is first written in a topic, that the ordering sometimes, later on, the ordering is refined and things are put in better, in a more refined order and the like. But that was the first written solely on the topic. And as Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar said, however, it did not, so it wasn't as, the ordering wasn't as easy or as you'd expect. And likewise, it didn't totally comprehend the whole topic. Then there came other books afterwards devoted to the topic of the science of Hadith. Amongst them, the book of Abu Abdullah al-Hakim al-Naysaburi, who died in the year 405, who wrote the book Ma'rifat Ulum al-Hadith. And he mentioned 50 types, meaning 50 branches, of science of Hadith. And again, Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar said that even he, Al-Hakim, he didn't fully comprehend the science, and he didn't refine it as it could be refined. Then there appeared, they just mentioned some of the great names amongst in the science of Hadith. Ar-Rama Hurmuzi, the one who opened up the door to writing on that topic, so the books written solely for it. Then Al-Hakim. Then Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi, who died in the year 463, famous scholar of Hadith. The Faqih, scholar of Fiqh, the person of history, the one who knew the fundamentals, the Usul. That he wrote Al-Kifaya fi Ilm al-Riwaya. And he also wrote Al-Jami' li-Akhlaq al-Rawi wa Adab al-Sami', his books you can get hold of. Still. And after him there came another famous name, Al-Qadi Iyad, who died in the year 544, who wrote his book, which is also here, Al-Ilma'. Then they mention a name, Al-Mayyaniji, who wrote a book, Ma La Yasa' Al-Muhaddith Jahlu, that which a person of Hadith could not be ignorant of. He died in the year 580. Then there came, he said, at the end of this list of scholars who are now writing specific books on this topic of science of Hadith, there came the great scholar Abu Amr, Uthman ibn Abdurrahman, al-Shahrazuri, the one famously known as Ibn al-Salah, who died in the year 643. Probably the most famous scholar in this matter of science of Hadith. Ibn al-Salah. He wrote his book, Ma'rifatu Anwa'i Ilm al-Hadith. And it is known, the book is also known, more commonly as Muqaddima Ibn al-Salah, the introduction of Ibn al-Salah. And this is a book which became the source work, so to speak, the fundamental book in the topic for the scholars of later times. The scholars of science of Hadith after him, they used that book, depended upon it, abridged it, added things to it, reordered it, did different things with it, but that became a book that they relied upon. So from those who gave attention to it were Az-Zain al-Iraqi, one referred to earlier, who died in the year 806, Abadr al-Zarkashi, also Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, of course, and others. The book of Al-Iraqi we already referred to, At-Taqeed wal-Idah. Others who gave attention to this book were Imam al-Nawawi, in his book Al-Irshad, and then he abridged it in another book, At-Taqrib wa-Taysir li-Ma'rifati Sunan al-Bashir wa-Nadhir. And then that itself was explained by As-Suyuti and others. And he gives a long list of names of people, amongst them Ibn Kathir, for example. Ikhtisar Ulum al-Hadith, Al-Hafidh Ibn Kathir. He took the book of Ibn al-Salah and abridged it. And that, of course, has been explained by Ahmed Shakir with the checking of Sheikh al-Albani on it. You can get that, of the famous book of Ibn Kathir in Science of Hadith. Ikhtisar Ulum al-Hadith. And then some of them, such as Al-Iraqi and others, they took the book and they put it into poetry form. They made it into nadhm, into lines of poetry. As-Suyuti also did a number of works based upon it. And they mentioned a lot of other scholars who took that book and did various things with it. So that's just very quickly with regard to a rough sort of idea. Just to mention what's on the board there, for those who are listening via tape recorder. Some of them divide it into five sort of ages, the age of the science of Hadith. You'll find people divide it in different ways, and but as a rough sort of guide, then we can say the first sort of age was the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions who took from him. This was at the time when the revelation was brought down and passed on by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to his companions. At that time there was no need for chains of narration, of course, that the companions heard directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or they heard from each other. A companion heard from such Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, heard from another companion from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No need for chains of narration, and no need because of the reliability of all the companions no great need for verification. The second age is from the age of the end of the companions. The year 100 roughly, to the year 200, the second age. By this time, the innovated sects had already started to appear and brought their false ideas and brought their lies to support their ideas and brought their fabrications as well, started fabricating hadith. And this time, obviously within the first, before the year 100, verification started. Checking of isnad, bringing of isnads, who narrated it to you, careful checking of narrations and narrators, and jarh and ta'dil, words of criticism on narrators, words of declaring narrators reliable, this occurred in that time. And the third sort of stage, the year 200 to the year 350, a third age was when the hadith were being written down, the compilation of a hadith in the books by the imams such as Imam Ahmad, Ibn al-Madini, Ibn Ma'in and the like. So in this time the hadith of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were being compiled, and other books were being written as well. As I said, Imam Shafi's Risala, some other books on principles such as Shafi's Risala and other books were being written down at this time. The fourth sort of age is the year 350 to the year 700 roughly. This was the time where the science of hadith were contained in other books, in chapters of other books. In this fourth stage, the year 350 onwards to the year 700 roughly, books were written specifically about science of hadith. From them, as we said, Al-Muhaddith Al-Fasir of Ar-Rama Hormuzi, died in the year 360. And in this time, the principles came to be written down and narrated from the scholars of previous times. Obviously, the narrations were carried on and narrated. Those related to science of hadith, they were written down specifically in the books of the science of hadith. And this sort of period, that was the start of it, or the one who opened the door to writing in this field, was Ar-Rama Hormuzi. At the end of this period, the one who brought the science to its peak was Ibn al-Sarah, as we said, who died in the year 643 in his book Ulum al-Hadith. Then the fifth period, the year 700 to the year 1000 or thereabouts, a period of more of completion of the refinement and completion and sorting the works out and refining them. The books, those who took the book of Ibn al-Salah, al-Iraqi, al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, al-Nawawi, and so on and so forth, took the book of Ibn al-Salah, took the books of others, al-Hakim, and they refined them, put them in good order, added to them what needed to be added, and so on and so forth. Age of refinement. And of course, this knowledge carries on until even to this present day. The like of Sheikh al-Albani, rahimahullah. If you want, we could stop there, or questions or whatever. If you want, we can just carry on slightly with science, some reports about the importance of the chain of narration of Isnad.
Yeah.
If you want to stop, at any point, just stop me, just sort of stop me in my flow. Obviously, a lot of this whole issue, as we saw, if we remember, the fruit of the whole thing here is why is any attention given to this science? Why do people take time upon this? Then we remember the fruit of it is to enable us to know those hadith which are authentic from those hadith that are not authentic. That's the fruit of it. That's what we seek from it. So, in that regard, then there's a nice little book here by Dr. Asim Al-Qaryuti, who is, or when I was there, he was in Medina. As far as I know, he's still there in Medina. And he wrote a book, Al-Isnad Min Ad-Din, that the chain of narration is from the religion. Stressing the importance of chains of narration and stressing the importance of verification. So I said, I'll just give what he says in his introduction there. He said, after giving the khutbah al-hajah, he said to proceed, then Allah, the Perfect and Most High, particularized the nation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he gave it honor through attention to the chain of narration. He gave this particularly to them, to the exclusion of any other nations. Just as the people of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah were also particularized with precision in the affair of the chain of narration, to the exclusion of the people of innovation. The people of innovation have the chains of narration, but nothing like the chains of narration of the people of the Sunnah. Contrary to the people of the innovation, people of innovations, desires, and misguidance. He said, because the clearest things that the people of innovation use as evidence for their innovations are the things that have no chain of narration. And those things that they do quote with a chain of narration, it will be found usually to be not authentic. And then thirdly, even if it is authentic, then if it is authentic, they will be found to have no actual proof in what is indicated by that text for their belief and for their false principles. And because of the importance of this knowledge, the knowledge of the chain of narration, obviously we're dealing with something more specific. It's not talking about the whole science of hadith. It's talking about a very important part of it, which is the importance of the chain of narration, the isnad. So this becomes very clear when it becomes known that the men, the chain of narration, contain the narrators. This is half of the science of hadith. Of the science of hadith, because there's two parts: the chain of narration and the text of the hadith. The text of the hadith and the understanding and so forth. So half of it being the chain of narration. So that shows us the importance of this part, the chain of the isnad. And if it were not for the chain of narration, whoever wished could say whatever he wished with regard to the religion. Quoting here, as we might see later on, inshallah. It's a famous saying of Ibn al-Mubarak. Al-isnad min ad-din, walawla al-isnad, laqala man sha'a ma sha'a. If it were not for the chain of narration, the chain of narration is from our religion. If it were not for the chain of narration, whoever wanted could say whatever he wished. He said, and our scholars have written down fine examples in defense of the Sunnah from those people who knew no favoritism. They did not show favoritism even to their own family members, meaning in this regard, with regard to matter of chain of narration, with regard to reporting and checking hadith. They spoke when they needed to speak because the affair is religion. And they kept in front of their eyes the saying of Allah the Most High, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu in ja'akum fasikun binaba'in fatabayyanu an tusibu qawman bijahala. Fatosbihu ala ma fa'altum nadimin. Surah Al-Hujurat, 49th Surah, Ayah 6, with the explanation, O you who believe, if an evildoer comes to you, if a wicked person comes to you, with a report, then check and verify it, for fear that you will afflict a people, you will attack a people in ignorance, you will say something against the people in ignorance, and then become regretful for what you have done. He said, and they remember, those people from the Salaf he's referring to, they remember the saying of Allah the Exalted and Most High, قُلْ إِن كَانَ آبَاءُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاءُكُمْ وَإِخْوَانُكُمْ, the ayah from Surah At-Tawbah, 9th Surah, Ayah 24, with regard to not giving precedence, the meaning, not giving precedence to love of your families, your brothers, your everyone, over Allah, Allah's religion. He said, therefore, because of this, we see that how carefully they were, and how carefully they questioned, and how carefully they verified, to such an extent that it would be thought that they were asking about a man because they wanted to marry someone to him. He said, in that regard, I mean, how careful the Salaf were asking about narrators, so that people would think they were asking about because they wanted to marry someone in their family to him. He said, just as Al-Hasan ibn Salih said, when we wanted to write narrations from a man, we would ask about him to such an extent that it would be said about us, or it would be said to us, do you want to marry someone to him? The report occurring in Al-Kifaya. Likewise, Zayd ibn Abi Unaysa reported from his brother Yahya and said, Innahu yakdhib. Zayd ibn Abi Unaysa said with regard to his own brother Yahya, Innahu yakdhib, he lies. He didn't let the fact that he was his brother stop him. In the field of Hadith, he spoke, he said, he lies. And when Jarir ibn Abdul Hamid, was asked about his brother Anas, he said, he heard from Hisham ibn Urwa. However, he lies in the talk of the people. He lies when he speaks with the speech of the people. So nothing is to be written from him. Lisan al-Mizan of Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar. He got his own brother there. That's what he said. Likewise, Ibn al-Madini said about his father, in the hadith of the Sheikh, there is what there is in it. And he was indicating weakness, he's weak. As occurs in Tahdhib wa Tahdhib. Likewise, Abu Dawud said about his son Abdullah, Ibn Abdullah Yakdhib, my son Abdullah lies. Lisan al-Mizan, Hafidh ibn Hajar. Likewise, Abu Bakr al-Daba'i forbade listening from his own brother, Muhammad ibn Ishaq, as occurs in the same source, Lisan al-Mizan. And there are many other reports like that, showing the care and attention that the Salaf gave to verification and gave to change of narration. Isnad. Just some reports from the Sahih. This is taken by a Thalatha Rasail in the Science of Hadith. Yeah. This is an introduction. Introduction by Ali Hassan. Yeah. I'll just quote some of the reports from it. Shall I? Yeah. He quotes actually the development of it, which it would be. I was thinking of quoting, but the time is moving on. Shall I? Yeah. He mentions some of the reports from the Salaf in that regard. He says, Al-Imam al-Dhahabi mentioned how the Salaf were very careful about change of narration, checking and so forth, right from the first of the companions onwards. He says, Imam al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah, he said in the biography of Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, in Tadhkirat al-Huffaz, that he was the first one, Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, obviously referring to the companions, he was the first one who took precautions with regard to acceptance of narrations. Likewise, with regard to Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, in the same book, Tadhkirat al-Huffaz, he said, he, Umar, was the first one who laid down the practice for the narrators of hadith of carefully verifying in reports. And sometimes he himself would stop and withhold with regard to accepting the report of a person if he had a reason to doubt about him. Likewise, it's reported from Ali radiallahu anhu that he said, when I heard something from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a hadith, then Allah would benefit me with whatever he wished from it. But if a person narrated to me, if somebody else narrated to me from him, if somebody else narrated to me from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I would take an oath from him. So if he swore an oath that he had heard it to me, then I would believe him. But if Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu narrated to me, however, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu narrated to me, wa sadaqa Abu Bakr, and Abu Bakr spoke the truth that he said, meaning like Abu Bakr, he wouldn't take an oath from. This report reported by Ahmad and others. And he mentioned some reports from the Salaf. I'll just mention finally then, inshallah, some reports.
Presumably that someone else means other than the companions, because he would.
You could assume that, yeah, well, Allah.
Because the companions would be able to.
Yeah, the companions are reliable. Yeah. Unless he had reason to doubt the wording or something, that a mistake might be made. Well, Allah, yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure. Some reports from companions. Obviously, this is more specific, as I said, than Science of Hadith, but it's obviously just a large part of it, the chain of narration. So, some reports from the Salaf in that regard. with regard to the matter of checking, verifying, checking the change of narration, and words with regard to jarh and ta'dil, speaking in favour of narrators, speaking against narrators. This being taken from that same book we referred to earlier, Al-Isnad min ad-Din of Al-Qurayuti. So from those reports from the Salaf, Imam Muhammad ibn Sirin, who died in the year 110, said in his final illness, اتقوا الله يا معشر الشباب وانظروا عمن تأخذوا هذه الأحاديث فإنها دينكم. He said, fear Allah, O youth, fear Allah, O young people, and let you look and see who you are accepting these ahadith from, because they are your religion. Reported by Ibn Abi Hatim in Al-Jarh wa Ta'dil. Also, Matar ibn Tahman al-Warraq, who died in the year 125 or 129, he said with regard to the saying of Allah, the Exalted and Most High, Aw atharatin min ilm, Surah Al-Ahqaf, Ayah 4. Aw atharatin min ilm, or literally a trace, or a trace of knowledge, or one of you has a trace of ilm, knowledge. He said, Isnad al hadith. It means Isnad al hadith, chain of narration of hadith.
What was
the ayah? Sorry. Surah Al Ahqaf, which I think is it 47th surah, is it?
Mm-hmm.
Ayah 4. Al atharatin min ilm. He said, the chain of narration of hadith. Fathul Maghith, reported by Sakhawi, or mentioned by Sakhawi in Fathul Maghith. Fathul Maghith. Likewise, Muhammad ibn Muslim ibn Shihab, the famous Tabi'i al-Zuhri, who died in the year 124, said, or rather it was said about him, that whenever he would narrate hadith, he would quote the chain of narration, and he would say, it is not befitting, it is not proper, to climb onto the roof without a ladder. Quoted from Al-Jarh wa Ta'dil of Ibn Abi Hatim. Likewise, Imam al-Awza'i, who died in the year 157, said, مَا ذَهَبُ الْعِلْمُ إِلَّا ذَهَبُ الْإِسْنَادِ. Imam al-Awza'i, Abu Amr Abdul Rahman al-Awza'i, he said, the passing away of knowledge is not except the passing away of chain, the chain of narration. I mean, passing away of knowledge, it doesn't come about except when the chain of narration passes away. Quoted by, or reported by, Ibn Abdul Barr in his book At-Tamheed. Likewise, Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, who died in the year 161, said, Al-Isnadu silahul mu'min, fa'idha lam yakun ma'ahu silah, fa'bi'ayi shay'in yuqatil. Sufyan al-Thawri said, the chain of narration, the Isnad, is the weapon of the believer. So if he does not have a weapon, what can he fight with? Quoted by As-Sakhawi in Fathul Maghith. The next report, six or seven reports left, inshallah, shouldn't be 5-10 minutes at the most, inshallah. The famous report of Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, who died in the year 181, he said, Al-Isnadu min ad-Din. وَلَوْلَا الْإِسْنَادِ لَقَالَ مَنْ شَاءَ مَا شَاءَ. The chain of narration, the isnad, is from the religion. If it were not for the chain of narration, whoever wished could say whatever he wanted. Reported by Muslim in the introduction to his Sahih. Also, Imam al-Shafi'i said, who died in the year 204, the person who seeks hadith without chain of narration is like the gatherer of firewood in the night time. He carries a bunch of firewood and it contains snakes and he doesn't even know. Mentioned by Al-Qustulani in Sharh Al-Mawahib, and also Al-Munawi with his full wording in Faid Al-Qadir. As we said, the source for these reports is Al-Isnad min ad-Din of Al-Qaryuti. And just some further reports with regard to some of the Salaf, actually, some of the early Salaf from the Companions and then the Tabi'een, actually criticising speaking with regard to narrators. So this is even more specific, we go to judgment at Adil. That Ibn Abbas declared Nawf al-Bukkali as a liar, kathab, he said, kathaba aduwallah, the enemy of Allah has lied. This report occurs in the Sahih of al-Bukhari, Book of Knowledge, chapter 44. And the reference for these reports is the introduction to the book, Sharh al-Fadh Tajrih al-Nadira, an explanation of some rare terms when used in the science of criticizing writers, which is somewhere around. Likewise, Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj, who died in the year 160, great imam in this field, he said, when they wanted to accept narrations from a man, they would look at his prayer and at his appearance and at his manners and behaviour. It's been reported by Ibn Abi Hatim in Al-Jarh al-Ta'dil. Likewise, the famous scholar from the Tabi'in, the famous Tabi'i of Kufa, Ash-Sha'bi, he said, with regard to Ar-Rabi ibn Khuthaym al-Kufi, who died in the year 61 or 63, كَانَ مِن مَعَادٍ الصِّدْقِ. He was from the, literally, from the mines of truthfulness. Ash-Sha'bi also said, with regard to Al-Harith al-A'war, who died in the year 65, a famous narrator from Ali radiallahu anhu, you find it, a number of narrations where it said, an al-Harith, an Ali, from Al-Harith, from Ali, and very often it's this one here, Al-Harith al-A'war, Al-Harith, the one with the problem with his eye. That Ash-Sha'bi said about him, Al-Harith al-A'war narrated to me, wa kana kadhaban, and he was a big liar. Likewise, Sufyan al-Thawri said, who died in the year 161, with regard to Thuwayr ibn Abi Fakhita al-Kufi, al-A'mash narrated from him, كان من أركان الكذب. He was one of the pillars of falsehood. He was one of the pillars of lying. Also, Sufyan al-Thawri said, with regard to the narrator Hajjaj ibn Arfat al-Kufi, who died in the year 145, take hold of him, because no one remains who knows better what comes out of his head than him. And there's obviously many reports. And just finally, just one, end with one report, inshallah. It bears a great similarity to another report that's far not authentic in the narration in the life of Imam Ahmad. It will remind you of that, inshallah. This is from, as I said, Al-Isnad Min al-Din of Dr. Asim al-Qurayuti. On page 19, he said, and we'll finish with this, inshallah, that Al-Hafidh Abu Ishaq Ibn Ibrahim Ibn Ya'qub Al-Jawzijani, who died in the year 259, said, Ali Ibn Al-Hasan narrated to me, saying, I heard Abdullah, meaning Abdullah Ibn Al-Mubarak, say. So this is a quote from Abdullah Ibn Al-Mubarak, the great Imam, scholar, Mujahid. He said, if you are put to trial with having to be a judge, فَعَلَيْكَ بِالْأَثَرِ, then adhere to the narration. Adhere to the narrations. Ali, the narrator, said, so I mentioned this to Abu Hamza ibn Maymun as-Sukkari, from the people of Maru, who died in the year 167. He was okay. Obviously, this Abu Hamza as-Sukkari, he was the one quoted, as far as I recall, by Abu Hamza, Ibn al-Mubarak, has been, he's the Jama'ah. When they said to him, who is the Jama'ah? He said, Abu Bakr and Umar. So they said, Abu Bakr and Umar have passed away. So they said, who is the Jama'ah now? He said, so he mentioned to him, Abu Hamza as-Sukkari. So anyway, so he reported that this narrator, when he had heard Ibn al-Mubarak saying, if you are put to trial with being a judge, then adhere to the narrations. So the narrator said, so then I went to Abu Hamza as-Sukkari and I told him about this. So he said to me, do you know what the narrations means? Do you know what it means, the narrations? Al-Athar. It means that I narrate something. I narrate a hadith to you. I narrate something as a hadith to you. So you act upon it. So then, on the day of resurrection, it will be said to you, who ordered you with this? So you will say Abu Hamza. So I will be brought, and it will be said, this person claims that you ordered him with such and such. So if I say yes, you will be set free. And it will be said to me, upon what basis did you say this? So I will say, Al-A'mash said to me. So then Al-A'mash will be asked. So if he says yes, I will be set free. And it will be said to Al-A'mash, upon what basis did you say it? So he will say, Ibrahim said to me, meaning Ibrahim an-Nakhai. So then Ibrahim will be asked, and if he says yes, he'll be set free. Or rather, Al-A'mash will be set free. And Ibrahim will be taken. And it will be said to him, upon what basis did you say it? So he will say, Al-Qamah said to me. So Al-Qamah will be asked. So if he says yes, Ibrahim will be set free. And then it will be said to him, upon what basis did you say it? So he will say to me, it was said to me by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So then Abdullah will be asked. So if he says yes, Al-Qamah will be set free. And it will be said to Ibn Mas'ud, upon what basis did you say it? So he will say, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said it to me. So then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam will be asked. So if he says yes, Ibn Mas'ud will be set free. So it will be said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he will say, Jibreel said it to me, until it's referred back to the Lord, the Exalted and Most High. فَهَذَا الْأَثَرُ. So this is the narrations. So therefore the affair is serious. It is no joke. It leads either to paradise or to the fire. There is no other place in between them. And let one of you know that he is going to be asked about his religion and who he took it from, that which is lawful and that which is forbidden. Like that which is narrated to me by Ash'al ibn Hatim, from Ibn Aun, from Muhammad, obviously Muhammad ibn Sirin, that he said, إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينٌ فَلْيَنْظُرْ أُمْرُؤٌ مِنْ يَأْخُذُ دِينَهُ. That he said, this knowledge is religion. So let one of you look who he takes his religion from. This occurring in the book Ahwal al-Rijal of Al-Jawzijani, pages 210 to 211. وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ. How much? Okay. One coffee.